verses 7 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places."
Good to see everyone. We talked a little bit about vision this morning, about having a single-eyed vision, about how understanding what we should see and what we should hear and actually getting that. This evening I want to look a little bit about God's vision as compared to man's vision when it comes to the church. A lot of different ideas out there about the church, what the church is, what the church is about, what church means to different individuals, how folks relate to the church and the purpose of the church, the work of the church, what church means in community, and all kinds of different definitions have popped up over the years. So it's a good idea every once in a while to take a good look at what God's vision is of the church. But before we do that, I want to take a look about what man's visions might be. We had a story not too long ago about a man in Alabama that had a lawnmower business, and a very successful lawnmower business in a certain town in Alabama. And as he developed that business over his life, and he was a little high dollar, but he was dependable and honest and had a great business going. And well, one day he decided it was time to retire. He handed the business over to his son, and as time passed, about 6 months passed, what happened was the son decided that really he liked scuba diving better than lawnmowers, and so half his shop turned into like a scuba diving place and started selling that stuff. So what happened was he ended up laying off half the people that worked for him because really the lawnmower business kind of going downhill. And he concentrated more on scuba diving. And in the middle of Alabama, that's not exactly the capital of scuba diving. And so what happened was eventually somebody else in town popped up with a new lawnmower dealership, lawnmower service, and began to service and do that. And eventually what happened, the son that took over his dad's very successful business, he ended up closing the door. Why? Because the son did not understand the original purpose of that business, and he ran it into the ground. Too many religious groups today, I think, are like that son. If we're not careful, I think we can forget what the Father has left. I think we can forget the purpose. I think we can forget the intent of why the Lord purchased this body with his blood because of all the influence that's out there. And really, we can forget what God wants and be lost and all that. Forget the original purpose. And when you think about what mankind or men look for in the church, you really don't have to go very far what man's vision of the church is. And I just Googled, just what I do, Googled something like this. What do people want in the church? This thing came up, 30 things people want from the church. I'm not going to read them all. Here's some of them. I want my emotions moved. Okay. I want to experience the supernatural. I want to be moved to tears. I want to be inspired. I want to be surprised. I want to be challenged. I want to feel energy from the people on stage. I want to meet nice people. I want a sense of community. I want to laugh. I want a musical experience that is engaging and powerful. Now, here's some of the things I found that wasn't in that article, but on another list. I want a church that acknowledges I exist. I want a church that supports me rather than criticizes me. I want a church that is not torn apart by internal arguments. I want a church that doesn't sweep mistakes under the rug. I want a church that is uplifting. I want a church that is filled with joy. I want a church that is enjoyable, but not too entertaining, but not too boring either. By the way, that's the Goldilocks church. It's just right. Another one says, I want to be told that even though I messed up, it is okay. God loves me just the way that I am. What do you do with that? What do you do with that list? When you see man's vision of the church, what a church ought to be, and here evidently is the things that folks want, do we change God's vision to seek man's vision in some of the statements that are made. And when I'm up here, I guess this is half a stage, so I need to make sure you're entertained in a way that brings you to laughter all the time, or tears all the time. First of all, let me say, as I look at this list, I don't think there are some of the things on this list that aren't necessarily wrong or necessarily bad things. I'll tell you, there are times that those statements that are made, that I felt that way. A lot of times when I've been in an assembly, I don't want to go to the church to be bored. I don't want that. I tell you, I've been in some sermons. Awful. And I know you guys go to sleep half the time when I preach too, but I'll tell you what, it's a test sometimes. And you know, and I mentioned this morning about attacking folks personally and all that. We don't want to go there and say that. But sometimes, guess what? Your mind, captive audience. You can't go anywhere. You're trapped. You know what I mean? You're here. You got to listen to that. Now, if you guys start leaving, I don't understand. It might be time to shut up. But a lot of folks that are boring take advantage of that. And it just about wipes you out. Get tired of it, you know. And I've been in assemblies that are like that. So I don't want to be bored to death. But again, I'm not here to be entertained. Or, you know, that's not the reason. But in your line of, well, I don't want to be entertained, but folks, I tell you what, we're here together. It's enjoyable. It's an enjoyable time. Not necessarily entertain me, do me, what do you got for me, but an enjoyable time that we have together while we're here. And I want to belong to something. I want to be part of something. I'm not going to call it supernatural. I'm going to call that God, and I want to be part of that. Whatever God has actually offered, I do want to be part of that. I want to understand what that is, and I want to meet nice people. I want to be around nice people. I want to enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with that. Friendly environment. And I think we've got that here. So some of the things that I've noticed, that I've read, and some of those things I like too, and you do too. And as far as our emotions are stirred up, emotion has a great part of us getting together. And we need to be careful. We don't want to let our emotions get ahead of reason, get ahead of what the Word of God says. So the emotions play a big part in being a Christian, the story of the cross. Yeah, that's the most emotional story that a man can tell. If that doesn't move you, nothing will. I've said that before. So I'm not saying those things are bad things, but I am going to label, you know, I'm not going to label all those things negative or emotionalism or discredit them. But I don't think that we can just ultimately take a list like that and say, hey, let's make a church out of that. Let's do that. Sadly, though, that's what some in the religious world have done. And really, the changes that are out there are endless. But I was thinking about some changes that just happened that I've observed in my lifetime, and when it's about man's vision. A lot of that is that the message that you hear always has to be positive. There's no negative allowed. There's not negative preaching allowed. And the message that folks want to hear is that I'm okay. That everything about my life is okay. And I'm just here, and I don't want to hear anything bad about my life or my lifestyle or what I'm doing. And that's the message that a lot of folks are portraying and preaching out there in churches today. And here's what somebody wrote along those lines I found online this week. Don't listen to legalists that drive souls away from Christ because you believe you'll be in bondage to some cult telling you that you can't smoke cigarettes. Be saved. Jesus Christ has purchased your liberty if you'll just accept it. Now, here's what that guy said. You'll be able to come to Christ just as you are, and just as you are. And that's what's being taught out there. There's no change required. There's no repentance required. Some of you have told me about congregations of Christ that you visited that do not offer an invitation song. I believe there's different reasons about that. But they've totally taken out of their throat a time when someone will come forward and acknowledge sin in front of the audience and ask for prayer or ask to obey the gospel. They've totally taken that part of their worship service out, a time to give somebody a chance to do that. And I believe part of that is that we don't want anybody to feel shame. We don't want anybody to feel embarrassed now by acknowledging something that they've done wrong. I believe that's an angle that a lot of folks are going to. But here's the problem with that. God expects us to come as we are, but always leave as a better person.
And we're experts on messing up. We're experts on sinning. We're experts on doing all the things that are wrong. But when we come as sinners, that's not how God expects us to lead. He expects us to change. And this time given to hearing God's Word and speaking about God's Word, this is the time that we honor God by listening to what God has to say and meditating on His Word. And part of that is making those changes. When you hear it, a lot of folks harden their heart, not going to do it, not going to change, not going to repent, and go on about their way. But the Word is designed to penetrate your heart to say, I'm going to change. And I'm sorry for the way I've been living against God. All right, so that's part of it. Sometimes, though, when you hear that, it doesn't mean we're perfect. All right? But it means sometimes that when you hear preaching, that it's challenging to you. That it means that you're going to hear something negative, and what some would call negative, what I would call corrective in that. I hate it sometimes when I hear, I guess one of my pet peeves, you know, we're all just a bunch of sinners. You know, right? Well, we're just all, and really it's kind of a cave-in deal, kind of a sloshed-off deal with what we talk about, sin. No, I hate that. We're all saints. We're saints that fall short. We're all just a bunch of sinners, cave-in, do it, we're all sin, big deal. No. No, that's not it. That's not how we live our life. And that's not how we look at sin. I'm a servant of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. But it means I look at sin a whole lot different than the world looks at sin, man's vision of sin. I don't look at the vision of sin like God does. Now, there's a movement going on called, let's see. I've got to get better at my notes. Make a church seeker sinner. Now, let me explain what that is. Rick Warren, and some of you may have read that book, Purpose Driven Life. Every preacher in the country on their shelf has a purpose-driven life. I couldn't find it. But before the Purpose-Driven Life book by Rick Warren, there was a purpose-driven church. Alright? And the Saddleback Church, and here's basically what Rick Warren said. The key component was that you need to figure out what somebody wants in your area, and then tailor-make the church to that. In the book, what he does, he has a fellow named Saddleback Sam. Alright? And he pictures Saddleback Sam in the community. Alright? We call him Sandy Hill Sam. Okay? Now, here's what he says about Saddleback Sam. He describes him this way. And he's getting homework on this. And that's why the Saddleback Church has civilian people with civilian dollars. It's a community church. He says he is well educated, likes his job, likes where he lives. Health and fitness are priorities for him. Maybe he's not saying he's okay. He would rather be in a large group than a small group. He is skeptical of organized religion. He likes contemporary music. He enjoys life and more than he enjoys life now more than he did 5 years ago. He's self-satisfied. He prefers the casual environment over the formal environment. He is overextended in time and money. Wow. Now that's the profile. What you do, you find Saddleback Sam, Sandyville Sam, and you profile the person, the average guy in our community. And then what you do, you take that out of the community. Guess what we make out of Sandyville Sam? Community church. And what we do is we give Sandyville Sam everything that he wants. And really what Saddleback Sam says is as you look at him, he's not too demanding for money. It has to be a casual atmosphere. And it has to be one to reaffirm the same idea that life's good. And really don't need to change. And affirm that. And he come up with Memphis, Mike. Different areas have different cultural backgrounds and social demands. And we're all different, and different areas demand that. So the community church that we would have here will look a lot different than Saddleback Church or Memphis, Mike Church. That's how that is. But the whole idea behind that push is seeker friendly. We need to be more friendly. How can we do that? Well, we can change with what man's vision is for the church. That's the whole idea there. So now, you know, what that calls then is the third thing that the church, you know what it does? It exists for you. The church exists for the individual. Now, wait a minute. You know, I think about that. I don't want to say anything like that. You know, I thought that we were supposed to get benefits from the Lord's body. Are we not?
Certainly we ought. But we're not talking about those kind of benefits. What this really deals with is a couple things. And we're guilty of it. And when in the big scheme of things, I find that sometimes we're guilty of some of these things, in that what's happened, we begin to outsource our Christianity. All right? Our individual Christianity that we have, we begin to outsource it sometimes. Well, how do we do that? Well, you know, there are things in my life that I'm supposed to do. You know that? As an individual Christian, there are things I'm responsible for as an individual Christian. But you know my life, 110 miles an hour, I don't have time for nothing. Better got time to breathe. So I got all this stuff going on, and well, maybe I'm just not interested in doing a lot of things. So basically, what I do when I put the 100 in, it relieves me of my obligation. Because it's the church's obligation. You know what's the church's obligation and responsibility to teach your kids about the Bible? Did you know that? And it's not, wait a minute, I don't have time to teach them at home. I don't track no Bible at the house. We don't discuss spiritual things at the house. I don't have time. I talked to an individual one time that blamed the church for their unfaithfulness in their time, in their son. And said it was the church's fault. Did you know that? And I said, I don't know. As far as I know, the church always been here. And always has been here. But your son's not. Alright? It's not the church's fault if your son's unfaithful. Or your daughter. Or you. Alright? But somehow we figured out that if those classes is where it's happening. You know what I mean? That's that time. So in essence, what that means is I'm going to let the church be responsible for the Bible training of my kid. That's it. And we go there. And, you know, I just don't have time. And, you know, as far as this preaching and teaching to other people, I mean, really, his job is, I can take a big bus to do it, so I'm going to do it. And if you got somebody, just do it. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. You don't need to talk. You don't even need to know anything about the gospel. Don't do that. Whose job is it? Who's getting paid to do it? You're not. Who's got it? Give it to the preacher. He'll do it. So what we do? Put the 100 in. My job, not yours. That's how that works. We look at that in a congregational sense, not an individual sense. And really, you know what? I don't like doing that. I don't want people in my house. I don't want to feed people and have a kid's place. What do you think? Huh? We'll do it over here. And we'll all get together. And then there, my responsibility, hospitable, will be given to where? Church. See how that works? We don't think about it that way, but a lot of times when we leave here, hey man, I'm done. I've done it all. And no big deal. I don't have any responsibility. I give it all to church. I don't have the time really to do good to all men. Do you? I don't. So what? Let the church deal with social reform. How about that? We'll buy stuff for kids at school. We'll buy stuff for needy people. We'll do all stuff. Let the Lord write the check. Because that's part of my money there. And I'm done. See the danger? Do you see the danger? What's happening in a lot of instances is that is the Bible has said these things are individual responsibilities that we need to do. And we have fallen short in the individual responsibility because in a collective basis we decided the church to take care of it. Another way I think the church serve the individual is there's been a lot of changes in worship. One of the biggest splits in the Lord's body, if you want to call a congregation of Christ, happened in Madison Avenue. And what happened there, they had a traditional service and a contemporary service. There's that evil word, contemporary, and traditional is an evil word. But they had two services. And the Wivet gang, the youth gang, the happy gang, the gang that knew what was happening now, they did their service downstairs. Well, wasn't too long till the contemporary deal moved upstairs. And the old fogies went downstairs. And then they had a big split, you see. So the contemporary service sort of took over. And it's really not a new conflict, if you want to talk about that. This has been going on for a lot of years. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, that we all have all things done by edification or done for edification. And there are some that say, you know what, I'm going to define that. I'll define what edification is. This is what I want to do. It's what makes me feel good. It's what builds me up. It's my vision of what worship ought to be. God doesn't say anything in here about how to do that, does he? About building up, how we ought to have edification. I do. So I'm going to take control of that. And that's what's happened in a lot of congregations. Quite frankly, it means that I think that if we need to add something to take away, not this boring sermon stuff, hey, just get rid of that.
You know what I mean?
Silly that anymore. That's not a people drawer. You know what I mean?
We need something else up here to do. More contemporary.
All right? Man's vision. Boy, it's all about the spirit. I think he's trying to lean that way a little bit. Terry, he's not here. Better not say nothing about it. Hey, Roy.
But the mindset, that mindset, though, over the years, has caused a lot of changes. And for those of us that are older, you probably have seen things happen in even denominations that you just think, how in the world did that ever happen? How could those folks even think that now? But I have to warn you, it's happening in the Lord's body more and more prevalent. That's because, hey, the doors, once the door's open, we ought not to be surprised the flood closes in. The danger is always there that we let man's vision of what the church ought to be creep in. We need to be very careful with that. Well, let's think about what God wants for the church. What's God's vision for the body of Christ? Well, number one, this is a spiritual organization. This is a spiritual kingdom. All right. He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we need to understand that. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The idea is here, hey, this isn't about earthly things. That's not why the Lord shed his blood and bought this local congregation of Christ. All right. What do you say in John 18, 36, my kingdom is not part, it's not of this world. All right. It's a spiritual kingdom, is what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. The church is part of that kingdom. And what is it? We're spiritual people. Okay. And it's not the church's job to do cultural and social reform. Now, that's not why the church was purchased and to seek out a better life for people. I'm talking about the physical thing. Even for you. The church wasn't bought for those that are members of it to have a better physical life. That's not the purpose of the blood of Christ. Will benevolent issues come up? Yes. Do they always come up? Yes. Can we help in those situations? Yes. That's true. But providing you a better way of life, that's two different things. You need to begin thinking about it. But the concept out there, the vision that man has for a church, hey man, is for the world. And every good deed, everything that you see pumped on the TV and the media, everything that you read, all right, we're doing good, we're doing good, we're doing good, we're doing good. Who are you doing good for? The world. The world. We want to make the world a better place. Is that the mission of the church?
That's it.
No, it's not. It might be the mission of the world. But now, can you do good things? Sure. Sure you can do that. What's the church's job? What is the church's job? It's to promote spiritual things. Well, we belong to a spiritual household. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking these things above. The spiritual things where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind where? On things above. Those are spiritual things. Not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Well, the church is a spiritual group of people, spiritually minded, all right? Secondly, the church is an organization that is what? It is the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul, Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. He says, if Timothy, if I delay, he says this, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Church, which is the church. Of the living God, it is the pillar or foundation of the truth. If the church doesn't promote truth to the world, who's going to? If we don't preach and teach the truth, if the church as an organized spiritual organization doesn't do that, do you know anybody's going to do that? And I think about that. It's not the government's job. The government's job is not to promote truth. It's just not. And it's not going to promote the truth. Alright? It's not the government's job to have a moral standard of conduct. We pray that they do. We pray they appeal to that. It's not the government's job to get prayer in school. You know what? I'm all for prayer in school. You know why? I'm all for wherever we can put God. Alright? But it's not the school's job to teach your kid about school. Or God, they're not going to do that. That's not the point. You know what? If God's in your home, He'll be in the school. Alright? That's where it begins and ends.
That begins at school.
For somebody that you don't know about praying with your kids, that's not the government's job to force that.
And we can go into a huge argument about separation of church and state. The very reason this country was established. There's a lot of lines there that go back and forth. But he didn't say that the government was the light of the world, did he? We're the light of the world. Alright? Big difference. Big difference. In Ephesians 3, what was read, I find it interesting that when he said the eternal purpose of the church was to do what? What is it? What's our eternal purpose? Make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's our purpose. The church's job is the one that reveals the wisdom of God to all mankind. It's our job to do that. That's the purpose, he said. And, well, nobody else will promote the truth. Nobody else will teach the truth. And we need to understand. We need to understand that the church is a teaching and preaching organization. Why? First, well, Romans chapter 10. Notice what Paul says. Before we get to the end of this, I got to tell you, the secret lies of preachers. Hey man, I take my shoes off, and I got stinky feet. You know what I do? I do this to Jeannie. She hates it. Blessed is the feet of those who preach the gospel. You can't stand it when I do that. Anyway, verse 13, I have to do that. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him unless they not believe? How will they believe in him unless they've not heard? How are you going to hear without preaching? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Yes, sir. Preaching the gospel. How are we to preach if we don't send? The church is involved in that. Good thing. We support a lot of missionaries, a lot of guys who preach the gospel all around the world. We do that. We're actively seeking out those that are qualified to do that. We check on that. Get reports with that. And that's a good thing. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, we won't read that because of time, but they were known for that. And spreading the gospel that way on another level besides a local level. Of course, now we're so much we can on a world level. But one of the ways the church is a teaching organization is that God expects us to actively seek and save the lost. That's what he does. Sending teachers out into the world to do that. And on top of that, notice another way in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. He says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, not only is it the church's job to teach out there, but folks, it's the church's job to teach right here. To edify, look at the list here, what the prophets, teachers, evangelists, what's the purpose? What's to teach us? It's to train us. It's to equip us. To train Christians. To keep the saved saved. To help us in our daily life. Part of the purpose of the church of God is that not only do we teach the law, but we teach one another. That's why it's vital that we're here. That's why we have open discussions. That's why we discuss different points in Scripture and different thoughts and that all of that plays a part in teaching us. And finally, you need to understand that part of God's vision the church is. I want you to know that there's a lot of things centered around us, the folks that centered around Him. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice, because we have this ongoing fellowship, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but we do have fellowship in Christ. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. Now stop there. Yes, we're a church of people. We're a church, a group of people. We're a nation. We're a priesthood. We're a family. We're all of those things. But I want you to notice what he says. For his own possession. His own possession, he says. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, what's the point? Well, the church is not just a family. It's not just a group. It's just not a nation. It's just not a priesthood that Peter's talking about. Not only that, what is it? It's God's nation. It's God's priesthood. It's God's people. Yes, love one another. We're here to do that. And that's shown in so many ways as we gather together and as we help each other out, as we do the things we do. But we must never forget our main focus in all of this. Focus God. It's God and His beloved Son
That's the main focus.
Now, the church does serve us. The church has its benefits. There's no doubt about it. Meeting together, we encourage one another, we consider one another. Hebrews 10, the evil verse, 24, 25, get people to hear, be here, do that, meet together. But it's His chosen place. It's His chosen nation. It's His word. In other words, it's God. Everything about this focuses on God. That's what this is all about. Everything we do is the glory of God. You and I don't get to make up the rules. We just don't. We don't get to change things. We don't get to add things. We don't get to take things away. That's not our deal. And I need to get rid of some things. That's not how it works. We cannot have man's vision when it comes to God's vision. We can't cross them over. We have to be spiritually minded. We have to recognize that the world is earthly minded. Big difference. A lot of folks don't understand that. Us being teachers, serving Him, spreading the truth, promoting the truth. And really, when you think about all of that, really, truly, that's the blueprint of the church. That's what God had in mind when the Lord gave His life and purchased this body of Christ. Well, you think about that. Is that going to make us look different? It's going to make us look different. A lot different. Okay, a lot different than people meeting all around. This camp's a lot different. It's going to make us look different. What interesting is, though, when we share the truth, teach people the truth, they leave behind all this earthly baggage, all this denominational dogma, all that goes with all that, and the hoopla that is brought on by Satan, and it's there. And all the false teaching that's done. I've seen the relief on people's faces when they hear the truth and just simply obey the truth. It's an amazing thing. What we have to understand is that when we see the way the gospel frees us, folks, we need to, this year, when the door opens up, I'm telling you, it's going to open for you. It might open today. But one day in the next 365 days, the door's going to open for you to open your mouth and teach somebody the truth of God. Please don't shy away from it for a change. And I'll tell you what, if you need help, I'll tell you, call me. 24/7. Call me. I love to do that. I love to sit down and teach somebody the truth of the gospel. So their soul's in danger. Their soul's in need. The beauty of the gospel of Christ, the beauty of the church of Christ, it's God's plan for redemption. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. If you haven't done that, you're lost. Part of the vision for the church that God has is that we're made up of the redeemed. We're made up of people that have had their sins washed away. The question is, if you've done that, you can't be a part of the church of Christ, the one He established with His blood, unless you have come in contact with His blood and you've done that. You've been obedient to the gospel. Again, it may simply be that you need the prayers of the church. You've lived an unfaithful life and not lived up to the expectations that God has expected you. We'll pray with you. Please come as together we stand in prayer.